And I hesitate to say it, but I'm looking at a full church with empty spaces between you as appropriate. And that's a delight. Well, whether you are present this morning in church, many of us are, or downloading this podcast, may I wish you all a happy Easter. Today, the 4th of April, All Saints Fordham and 8 Ash Green's Easter service comes to you from Fordham Church. My name is Nicholas Durlacher, and I'm a warden here, and it's my privilege to be leading the service this morning. I'm going to be assisted by Paul and Linda Davis, who will be bringing to us the Bible readings, and by Jonathan Stenner, who will be leading us in our intercessions. Francis Blight, later on in the service, will be opening up the Easter message to us in his sermon. This year, this is only our second time that we have been able to meet, some of us at least, in person in Fordham Church, our first having been last week. And it reminds me, and I expect it reminds all of you, how good it is when brothers and sisters in Christ are able to meet together to worship, especially today as we celebrate the victory over sin and death that was won for us by the risen Christ, but was won by his death on the cross. We've just heard Jesus' Joy of Man's Desiring, the Bach Cantata, as we start the service. One last thing, we are not, of course, able to sing yet in church. We hope that'll come soon for us. But in the meantime, we're going to brave the elements. It's quite a decent forecast, I think, today. And at the end of the service, outside the churchyard, we're going to sing the last hymn. So I hope you're all in good voice. Sing up loudly is the message. Francis will give more directions later on in the service in this matter. So now, without more ado, let me begin our Easter worship. And of course, there is, as I expect many of you know, a traditional Easter salutation. Just to remind you, I will say, Alleluia, Christ is risen, and invite you all to respond, the Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. So, Alleluia, Christ is risen. Today is not just a good news day for Christians. Easter Sunday is, of course, the Good News Day. Consider these words from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. If Christ is not risen, nothing matters. Our preaching is useless, and our faith too. We are false witnesses. We are still in our sins. We are the most pitiable of all human beings. But if Christ is risen, nothing else matters. Though in Adam all may have died, in Christ all will be made alive. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing in all creation, neither height nor depth. Nothing either in life nor death. Christ our Lord is risen indeed. So let us start by giving thanks joyfully. We can't sing aloud, but sing in our minds, but some of you may be able to join at home in singing the very traditional Easter hymn, Jesus Christ is Risen Today. Just a word, it'll be up here on the screens. It's not on our notice sheets, but you'll be able to receive it at home if you've got a YouTube open.
Thank you. go. Freddie once sang that he wants to break free. That pretty much captures the...
I guess that's as traditional as we can get, even if it was broken into by what we're having next, and that is a contemporary poem from Easter from the Church of Dundonald in London. So we will have this poem now.
Freddie once sang that he wants to break free. That pretty much captures the mood, you'll agree. No hugs, haircuts, or holidays for over a year. The pubs and shops shut. No raucous cheer of fans at the game, of kids at school, stay home, mask on, 2 metre rule. But the lockdowns, the measures, they're not without cause. They've been there because death just will not pause. Its assault on us all through this miserable virus. Death is the reason they've had to require us to not see our family or friends for so long. It's death that's the problem, that's what's gone wrong. So here then is the issue, you see. When all this is over, when they say, you are free, when we rip off our masks and we hug once again, when we dance and we sing and we gather with friends, I can't wait. But hold on, because despite no restrictions, death hasn't gone. Virus or not, death wins the day, which kind of dampens our hip hip hooray. Unless there was a way which we could be free from even the grip of death's tyranny. But how? You may ask, can we beat the Grim Reaper? Well, that is the wonderful message of Easter. Jesus, Son of God, came to earth as a man. The Word became flesh. It was always God's plan, and the reason he came was to die for our sin, to swap places with us so that we could begin the life we were made for, free from our shame. At the cross, Jesus took on himself all our blame, the perfect one coming to die in our place so that for all who trust him, they're given God's grace. But the message of Easter doesn't end there. Jesus died, he was buried, but no one could prepare for what happened next. He rose from the dead, meaning death no longer has to fill us with dread, because on that Easter Sunday, Jesus broke free. He rose from the grave, so that if you believe that Jesus died in your place and then rose, then listen to this, here's how it goes. You too no longer have to fear death. Whenever it is that you take your last breath, because Jesus has beaten it. Here's your guarantee. Come to Jesus this Easter, believe, and be free.
Well, following on from that poem, I now invite Paul to come and give us our first reading.
Chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. That's Acts. Chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one who God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of our Lord.
Thank you, Paul. I now invite you to come to our time of confession, when we will confess our sins. We began this morning by singing, "Suffered he upon that cross to redeem a nation's loss." So let us pause for a moment, first of all, to reflect upon our lives, those matters of commission or omission, which in our hearts we know as sinful and in need of confession. Our failure to fear God as we should, our failure to do what is right. So after a short time of silence to consider these matters, I will lead us in our confession. So the confession. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him, that is Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter closed his witness statement to Cornelius with these words. So, Lord, it is with contrite hearts that we confess our sins. But it is with grateful hearts that today, above all other days, we rejoice in the risen Lord Jesus' redeeming work on the cross. Amen. Our next song is now about the King of Kings.
King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the poor. Father risen, and he shall come again. Praise the King, praise the King.
And I invite Linda to come and give us our second reading, and then Francis will open the scriptures to us.
The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. And this is the word of the God.
Jesus' resurrection gospel that saves, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Super to see you here this morning in the building. Great if you're joining us online. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for Easter and the Easter message, and we open our hearts and minds to you now, saying, please come and give us understanding, teach us. Speak in the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might know your will for our lives. Amen. At the heart of Christianity is the most remarkable claim. The grave was empty, Jesus is risen. Hallelujah. The man who started our religion came back to life after he was buried in a tomb. And this message is at the heart of Easter. It was Jesus' resurrection that first got me interested in Christianity. I was a schoolboy aged about 14, and I heard a talk on the reasons why we can believe Jesus' resurrection actually happened. Before that, I had no particular interest in Christianity. I had no attachment to Christ and no sense that church was of any significance for me. I was just bubbling along like my classmates with lessons and sport and meals and music and TV. However, I did want meaning and purpose. I felt a vacuum when it came to life being meaningful. And before that talk, it had never occurred to me to look to Jesus as a source of meaning. And then into my life came the claim that Jesus had actually been raised from the dead I mean, I'd been to church, you know, occasionally and at school, but somehow I'd never heard that idea. It seems odd looking back. I can still remember thinking about it, debating it in my mind. Could it be true? Well, what if it was? Was there another explanation for what happened? Back then as a teenager, my first conclusion was that if it happened, then Jesus was very, very important. But if it wasn't true, then Christianity is fake and a waste of time. And the Apostle Paul had thought something similar. He wrote to the Corinthian Christians, "If Christ is not raised, your faith is futile. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we," meaning Christians, "are to be pitied more than all men." Without a true resurrection, Christianity is empty. So Jesus' resurrection was the first thing that got me interested in him. I pondered whether it could be true, and, well, yes, I came to believe it. And now, by God's grace, I'm a Christian minister. On this Easter day, let's marvel together at the wonder of Jesus' resurrection. We're going to study 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 8. And if you have a Bible with you, perhaps a physical book or on your phone, do have it open at that chapter. Paul had spent a year and a half in the city of Corinth teaching the gospel message. And because of this, many people had become followers of Jesus and a new church formed for the first time in the city. But after Paul left Corinth, he heard that some in the church didn't believe in the resurrection. So he wrote this letter to encourage them to believe that, and it's now become part of the Bible for us. Let's have a look together at what Paul wrote at the beginning of chapter 15. "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." Then verse 2. "By this gospel, you are saved." He wanted them to remember the gospel message. He wanted to make sure they were holding on to it. Because the gospel saves people. And Paul knew that this gospel only saves if we keep believing. So Paul wrote to remind them of the gospel basics. And he focused on four very important events in Jesus' life that are at the heart of Easter. The Christian faith isn't just based on ideas. It's based on events that happened in history. And we need to believe the same things 2,000 years later if we are going to be saved. These four things are in verses 3 to 8. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. He appeared to his followers. Four very important things we need to believe if we're going to be saved for eternal life. Let's look briefly at each of these four things. And you can see as we go through if you believe these things today. So firstly, Christ died for our sins. Paul tells us why Jesus died on the cross. It wasn't because Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, was a weak leader. No, Paul says it was for sins, for our sins. It was because you and I break God's commandments. And breaking God's commandments breaks our relationship with God. God will judge us for going against his ethics. Justice is part of God's character. And loving kindness is as well. So as an expression of both these aspects of his character, God gave his precious son Jesus to die for our sins on the cross. I want you to imagine that this hand represents Jesus and that this hand represents you and me. Jesus never sinned, There was no barrier between Jesus and his heavenly Father during his earthly life. But you and I, we sin, just like the first Corinthian Christians did, and like every human being. I want you to imagine that this stone represents your sin. The wrong things that you do and think and say. Our relationship with God the Father is broken by our sins, and one day God will judge us for them. But when Jesus died on the cross, God transferred our sins onto Jesus. He punished Jesus, his precious Son, for our sins on the cross. Wonderfully, this means that if we believe the gospel, the debt of our sins is removed and cleared away. We are forgiven. There is justice and there is loving kindness, both at the same time. And God, the Trinity, amongst the three persons, they deal with it, pay the price themselves. We don't need to fear God's judgment anymore. Jesus has been judged in our place. And we have relationship with God our Father. This is why the first part of the gospel good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Secondly, Christ was buried. Now, this is important to believe because it points to the reality that Jesus really died on the cross. In contrast, in the Muslim Quran, written several hundred years later after the New Testament, Jesus doesn't die on the cross. Rather, Allah removes him from the cross. So Jesus is never buried, and therefore he's never resurrected because he never died on the cross. Others suggest that Jesus only fainted or swooned on the cross. They say it wasn't a real death. He only seemed to be dead. But for our sins to be forgiven, he needed to actually die. Christ was wrapped in cloths with the customary spices and buried in the tomb. Thirdly, Christ was raised on the third day. Jesus came back to life from the dead. Jesus was resurrected. This shows us that Jesus is the true king appointed by God. On Good Friday, when the Jewish crowd called out for Jesus' crucifixion, they pronounced their own verdict on him. They rejected him as their Messiah king. When Jesus hung on the cross, the chief priests and the Jewish teachers of the law mocked him amongst themselves. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. In their minds, Jesus' crucifixion confirmed their verdict. The true Messiah from God would never be killed in this way. Their conception of the Messiah, the idea of him being crucified, it just didn't fit at all. And it's similar in the Muslim Quran. God, Allah in the Quran, wouldn't allow his prophet to be killed on a cross. So this death proved to the Jewish leaders that Jesus was a phony. But God had the final word and the final verdict. Jesus' resurrection vindicated him as the true Messiah. Jesus' resurrection proclaims that he is supremely important. Listen to his teaching. Obey and obey him. Jesus' resurrection proves that he has victory over death and validates his eternal life promise that if we believe in him, he will give us life after death. Jesus' resurrection secures the resurrection of Christians. Christ was raised on the third day. The fourth and final thing that we need to believe in this Bible passage is that Christ appeared to his followers. Evidence that Jesus really came back to life is found in his appearing after death to his disciples. Some of the Corinthian Christians doubted the resurrection of the dead, so Paul stresses Jesus appearing to show them that it's true. Let's have a look at the verbs in these verses 5 to 8. These are the action words that Paul uses in his mini-gospel. Christ died, was buried, was raised, died, buried, raised. But then we get the word appeared four times. Verse 5, he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, meaning the 12 apostles. After that, he appeared to more than 500 Christians at the same time. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, says Paul. So four times in this mini gospel, Paul says that Jesus appeared, died, buried, raised once each, appeared. This simple analysis shows us the point that Paul is making. We do not need to doubt Jesus' resurrection because he appeared many times after his death. Tim Keller has just published a new book about the resurrection and the meaning of Easter. It's called Hope in Times of Fear. And in it, he quotes author Peter J. Williams giving a list of the different settings in which Jesus appeared after his resurrection. Let me read to you. And in the book, he gives Bible references for each appearance. The resurrected Jesus is recorded as appearing in Judea and in Galilee, in town and countryside, indoors and outdoors, in the morning and in the evening, by prior appointment and without prior appointment, close and distant, on a hill and by a lake, to groups of men and groups of women, to individuals and to groups of up to 500, sitting, standing, walking, eating, and always talking. Many are explicitly close-up encounters involving conversations. It's hard to imagine this pattern of appearances in the Gospels and early Christian letters without there having been multiple individuals who claim to have seen Jesus risen from the dead. We can know that the Easter resurrection of Jesus is not a made-up fairy tale because it happened in the real world. It's not a ghost story where one person sees a fleeting glimpse of a form in the distance. This wasn't a trick of the light. Many people saw him in many different settings. These people touched the resurrected Jesus with their own hands. He cooked breakfast for them on the beach. In Luke's gospel, it's recorded that Jesus ate a piece of fish in front of his disciples. He had a real stomach that could digest food and a real heart pumping blood around real veins. So Paul wrote to restore the Corinthian church's confidence in the resurrection gospel. Well, what about you? Do you believe these things? Died, buried, raised, appeared. Until the age of 14, I didn't. No one had explained them to me. But thanks to a maths teacher, a school friend, and a visiting speaker who gave a talk about the resurrection, a door was opened for me. I journeyed through that door, and as time went on, came to a full-blown faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it isn't simply enough to believe that Jesus' resurrection really happened in history. That is essential. But it only becomes meaningful when you respond to Jesus personally, putting your faith and trust in him, repenting of your sins, letting his teaching start to reshape you from the inside. Let me summarize as I come to finish. Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. Christ was raised on the third day. Christ appeared to his first followers. This is the Easter good news, and it's so important that it's been embedded in our culture for hundreds of years, and we have a public holiday. This is the heart of the gospel. In the face of death, this is good news at any time, but it's doubly good news in the face of this COVID time that we're living through at the moment. We must receive and believe these things if we are to be saved ourselves. Well, let's pray together. And as I lead the prayer, I encourage you to pray with me, putting your trust in Jesus afresh. I'll leave a short space after each line so that you can repeat the words in the quiet of your own heart and mind if you'd like to. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he was buried in the tomb. I believe that he was raised on the third day. Thank you that he appeared to many people so that I can know his resurrection is true. Please will you save me for eternal life by this gospel. Amen. In response, we're going to listen to the song Jesus is Lord here in the church building. And for those at home, I invite you to sing loudly. On this Easter day, we particularly note verse 3 of the song. Jesus is Lord. The tomb was gloriously empty. Not even death could crush this King of Love. The price is paid, the chains are loosed, and we are forgiven. We can run into the arms of God.
Is Lord, the cry that echoes through creation, resplendent power, eternal word, our rock, the Son of God, the King whose glory fills the heavens, yet bids us come to taste this living bread. To the arms of God.
Well, we've heard that passage from Corinthians. We've heard Francis speak about it. And I now invite you all to stand, if it is your faith, and we will declare together our faith in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has died, buried, raised, and appeared. So together, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised to life on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Afterwards, he appeared to his followers and to the apostles. This we have received, and this we believe. Amen. Please take your seats, and we're going to have Jonathan come up and lead us in our intercessions.
If you have your sheet with you, can you find the collect prayer? Let's pray this together. Top of page 3. Lord of all life and power, who through the mighty resurrection of your Son overcame the old order of sin and death to make all things new in him, grant that we, being dead to sin and alive to you in Jesus Christ, may reign with him in glory, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be praise and honour, glory and might, now and in all eternity. Amen. Continuing to pray. O risen Lord, be our resurrection, our freedom, our life. Be the resurrection and the life for us and all whom you have made in your likeness. Be the resurrection and the life for those caught in the grip of sin, delusion, and addiction. Be the resurrection and the life for those who feel forsaken, rejected, and marginalized. Be the resurrection and the life for those who live as if you did not rise on Easter morning. Be the resurrection and the life for those who do not believe they need resurrection and life. Be the resurrection and the life in churches that believe in the risen Lord. Be the resurrection and the life in us who know the good but fail to do it, who have not been judged but still judge others, who know love but still live for self, who know hope but succumb to despair. Be the resurrection and the life for those dying of spiritual hunger for meaning and connection. Be the resurrection and life for those imprisoned unjustly around the world, particularly Pastor Coates in Canada. Be the resurrection and life for those who live under regimes that seek to close churches and crush all who proclaim resurrection life. Be the resurrection and the life for those in the throes of sickness that leads to death. Be the resurrection and the life in families where conflict and resentment rule. Be the resurrection and the life in marriages that are disintegrating. Be the resurrection and the life for those trafficked and enslaved by the forces of wickedness. Be the resurrection and the life for those whose lives are snuffed out in the womb. be the resurrection and the life for us. Amen.
Thank you, Jonathan. We'll now conclude our prayers by saying together the Lord's Prayer. So together, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. I invite Francis to give us some church news and other matters.
Well, it's super to see you all here on this Easter day. And as we come to the end of this service, some items of church family news. How's that? Great. There are 2 days left to enter our Easter window trail competition to win the marvellously magnificent chocolate egg. Find the letters of the anagram in the window trail and post your entry form in the John Owen Barn letterbox by the end of tomorrow. I've already done it with my daughter Zoe. Sorry, Zoe. And we very much enjoyed it. The entry form maps and all the details are on the church website. We're looking to employ a youth and children's minister with the aim to have someone in post by the autumn school term. We seek a faithful, enthusiastic, and skilled Christian man to lead and develop our ministries to 0 to 18-year-olds. Please have a look at the advert on the church website. It's just gone up a couple of days ago. And you're welcome to request a copy of the recruitment document if you'd like to get a fuller picture. In fact, if you're a member of the church family, it would be helpful to do that. We'll be advertising on a couple of Christian job websites, but I want to ask you to play a part in the recruitment process. Is there someone you know who might be a suitable candidate? Or might you be able to pass the advert on to someone who might know of someone who would be a good person for the job? Please have a think and a pray about this, because using our network will be a key part of our recruitment process. Let's seek God in prayer, asking for his provision of someone who will be a real blessing to the life of our church for the next few years. This week, the annual Word Alive event is going to be online. It can't happen in person. It's going to be online from Tuesday to Friday. That, of course, is a loss on one angle, but the blessing of that is that it's available for us all to see, and it's free as well. So have a look at the full program on the Word Alive website and see if there's something that you might like to engage with. The web address is in today's notice sheet. There's no virtual coffee this morning, but if you'd like to connect, the midweek coffee Zoom will be on Wednesday from 10:30 a.m. On Thursday evening, Nick Durlacher and Alistair Grote will be leading the monthly prayer focus. Please join them on Zoom to pray for the ministry of our church and the needs of our church family. In particular, there will be prayer for the work of Release International, praying for the persecuted church around the world, and prayer seeking God for the provision of a youth and children's minister. I'll be taking annual leave of my family from tomorrow and available again on Monday, the 12th of April. During this week, the church office will be open as normal for any inquiries. Next Sunday, our Easter focus on Jesus' resurrection appearances continues, with John Bradley teaching from John's Gospel, chapter 20. Now, I see the Deboer
family up there on the balcony. Would you like to come down and join me at the front? So Elias and Shola and Elisha and Elishama are going to be moving in a few days' time. And this is sad for us. Do come to the front. Shola, do come to the front. This is, of course, sad for us, but good news for them. And I'm just going to briefly interview them so that we can find out a little bit about what's going to happen. Great to see you. Elias, do you want to take your mask off? Perhaps Shola will join us shortly. Well, thanks for coming today. We want to hear a little bit about your plans. If you want to speak into that mic, you've been living in Colchester for 4 years, and you're now moving to Lancaster. What is it that's taking you north to Lancashire?
I've been working for about 3 years plus now in Overstreet. So I normally come home every fortnight.
And tell us what Overstreet is, because most of us probably don't know.
All right. So I work with Siemens Subsea. I'm a mechanical design engineer. So I design products for testing in subsea industry. So we actually do connectors. Why do the products that is used for testing those connectors? Subsea. So it's I started working there actually December 2018, and I've been coming like that 2 weeks on, 2 weeks off back home. But during this lockdown, you know, staying with my family, I've been working from home for over a year now, and staying with my family, I discovered that that's not what I want to do going forward. So we decided to move to Lancaster. It's been, you know, we had to consider it back and forth, but that's why we're moving to Lancaster, really.
Well, that's great for you, but obviously a loss and sadness for us as a church community. Both of you come from Nigeria in Africa, and it's really wonderful that you've been part of our church family and a blessing to us. What have you liked best about living in Colchester?
I'll let you answer that.
Do you can generalize quite very different from where we come from in Africa. And we were led to come into Colchester when I came to do my master's degree. And it's the environment is quite much more, it's quite smaller, and it's not so busy, so we really love that. And we thank God we were lucky to meet the Strutt family, and it's really been a blessing to us. And this is one thing we're really going to miss about being here in Colchester, the church family, and being able to get a good school for Elisha as well. So Colchester is more like a home for us now.
So it's going to be a bit of a wrench for you to leave and move elsewhere.
Yes, it is.
Well, tell us, what are you looking forward to in your move?
I will say something, and then maybe she will just add to that. Actually, looking forward, we are believing God to, because we've not searched around for churches, so we are believing God first and foremost to get a good church family where we can worship, just like we've been, you know, been here for some time. And also believing God that Elisha will be able to settle in his new school quickly, and because that's one of the reasons why we couldn't move immediately I got the job. It's a challenge. He has been changing school virtually every year. So we decided to at least make it 2 years plus this time. So hopefully he'll be finishing in that school. So that's one of the things we look forward to.
And as he also mentioned before, it's going to help us to stay together more as a family. This lockdown has been like virtually like about the first time we've all been together for a very long time. It's always been, I was in Nigeria, Elisha was in Nigeria at the time, and we were here. So it's going to be much more all of us being together as a family, and all just enjoying the family life in Christ together.
Great. Good. Well, let me pray for you now, and let's pray together for the Deboer family. So, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Elias and Shola, for Elisha and Elishama. Thank you that they've been part of our lives here, and we seek your blessing on them as they move. Thank you for this new opportunity, Lord, and thank you that they'll be able to be together in this the long commute that Elias used to do before the lockdown will be a thing of the past. Thank you that they've been able to buy a house. So we pray for them, Lord, that you would give them a new church community that will be a blessing to them, and where they can give and receive and serve your purposes with God's people. We pray for friendships, Lord, for all four of them. Please provide for their needs, and please provide brothers and sisters in Christ to be their friends. We pray specifically for Elias with the need to pass his driving license for the commute, and pray that you would lead the way for that. Please direct their steps, Father, and we ask that you will use them to serve your purposes and to build your kingdom in Lancaster. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, saying farewell individually is, of course, difficult with the current dynamics. We're not really meant to socialise afterwards. So let's give them a round of applause as they go. God bless you. Well, to finish our service, those of us who are here in the church building are going to head out into the churchyard to sing an Easter hymn. We aren't permitted to sing yet in the church building, but we are permitted to sing in the church grounds. The song lyrics are printed on an insert in today's notice sheet, so do take that with you. We'll gather on the Three Horseshoes side of the church. And please find space where you can stand with your household with a 2 meter distance from others. And before we leave the building, let's wish everyone watching online a hearty, happy Easter. So after three, one, two, three.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.